the Sandy Creek teen retreat, it's not too late to still get signed up to go, but it's nearly too late. Tomorrow is the last day to get the information in, and I have still these flyers here on the table, and it has Rick and Amy King's phone number on it. If you want to jot it down, it's 979-255-6479. 979-255-6479. If you want to go, then you can call them, and I have some papers for the has to do with just miscellaneous red tape in order to have kids go to a camp. And I have some of those papers here if you want those. I hope that y'all take advantage of these retreats. This is not just camping and canoeing and that type of thing. There's going to be a lot of doctrine taught there. This is by four doctrinal churches. And you never know that these young people might meet someone that might be a lifelong friend. And it doesn't even have to be a child that's a believer, because they do give the gospel there. So all I can do is give you the information. It's up to you whether you're going to take advantage of it. And if the it's $74 per child to go, and I've already said that if that's an issue in any way, then the church will be glad to pick up the tab, because we don't want any young person not being able to go because of financing. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, we have the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, that we can concentrate. And because of the system of perception that you have given every believer, that grace system of perception, we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. We've been studying the stars and your message that is in the stars. And it's not this is not an astronomy class. It's about your message that is in the stars as well as the one in our in your word. And we connect the two. We pray that you will help us to take what we learned today and put in long-term memory, and that we will apply the things that we learn, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, today we are starting Act 3 of God's pageant, our play in the sky. First act had to do with the Redeemer promised. And there were four constellations that were the main constellations. And then each one of those have three deacons to go along with it, which are associate constellations that help tell the story. Act 2 had to do with the Redeemer's people. That would be us. And all the trials and tribulations that we go through, however, we are still secure in Christ. And then today, we're going to start Act 3, and Act 3 has four constellations in it with their deacons. And let me get it on the board. George, if you'll, there you go, kill the lights. This is Act 3. The redemption completed. We start out with Taurus, the bull, the invincible ruler, comes. And we have the first deacon by the name of Orion. Most of you are familiar with that constellation, because if you go to the show, to the movies, there is the Orion pictures. Then you have Eridanus, which is the river of fire and judgment. Then Auriga, the all-ruling shepherd. All those have to do with Taurus. The next one is Gemini, the twins, and the coming of the Prince and Savior. And we have Lepus, the enemy trodden underfoot. Canis Major, the Prince coming in glory, Canis Minor, the coming Redeemer. Then we have Cancer, the possession secured, Ursa Minor, the sheepfold, Ursa Major, the assembled flock. By the way, y'all may know that as the Big Dipper and Little Dipper. And then we have Argo, the ship in harbor, traveler safety home. And then the last one that we have that will conclude our story in the sky is God's message in the sky is the lion, the king triumphant. That's Leo the lion. And we have Hydra, the serpent destroyed, Crater, the wrath of God poured out, and Corvus, the raven, the carcass devoured. I remember when I taught this the first time and I got to Leo, I was glad because the Lion of Judah coming, and I couldn't wait to get to it. And then I saw that we have Corvus, a raven. We got a bird in there. What does that have to do with all that? Anyway, I thought I was going to be let down, but boy, I was really surprised. That was a great, this is going to be great when we get to it. But today we have Taurus the Bull. Now, this is the ninth constellation. It's the first one of the third act. And the constellation opens with a raging bull coming, and it is descriptive of judgment. The great judge is coming. Taurus is easily defined by looking for the V with a bright red star Aldebaran in the V. And that is, by the way, the bull's eye. And I've seen a lot of bull's eyes. And I mean, I'm not talking about real bulls. I'm talking about this kind of bull. They're normally black, but this one's red. Its diameter is 36 times larger than our sun's. Like, just think about that a moment. 36 times larger, the diameter, than our sun's. And you can put 100,000 Earths side by side just to go across the diameter of our sun. And this is 38 times larger than that. This is a big star. It's a red giant. And it's easy to see. And by the way, we can see it now. Well, not right now, but I mean, it's still in our periphery. If you get up, as soon as the sun goes down, you can probably see Taurus. But it's moving out of our area pretty soon because as the Earth goes around the sun, it gets further and further to the west and you can't see it very well. But you can see it and you'll look for a V. I guess this would be a good time for me to go to the stars. By the way, this is what it looks like, the Taurus and the Deacon. This is Taurus. The only part that's shown of Taurus is the shoulder area and the head and the horns here. Now, here's the V I'm talking about. It goes like this, back up into here. And this is Aldebaran, that big red giant that we see. And the two horns, here's one here, is Elnath. And then you have another horn unnamed right here. But this is what it looks like. And you see its head's down and it's charging. Let's see what it looks like here. Here's Aldebaran. Here's the V here. And by the way, you can see this real easily with the naked eye. And this star really stands out. It's one of the brightest in the sky. If you go from this V up to here, you have Elnath. And this is one of the constellations. This star makes up the same. It's part of the constellation of Auriga, which we'll see later. And the other one goes up here. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't look exactly like the bulls that I see, because most of the time the bull's horns go kind of out like this way, not so much straight up. Well, that's because this is a bull that is a wild bull, or I should say was a wild bull, that is now extinct. And its horns did go straight up like that. And this ferocious animal was not domestic by any way. In the Hebrew, it's called Rimu, R-I-M-U, sometimes a ram in the Hebrew scriptures. And it's translated unicorn in the King James Version. And it was famous for its size and ferocity. In fact, we have the unicorn mentioned 6 times in the King James Version, the unicorn, and 3 times in the plural. Now, the unicorn was a mythical creature, and they just really blew it when they called this wild bull the unicorn, because most of you have seen images of a unicorn, which is a horse with a single horn coming out the end of it. Recently, I've learned a song that I'm going to sing to my grandchildren, and the name of it is The Unicorn. And I wish it wasn't named that, but it's a really neat song. There were humpy black camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but yours you're born. You're never going to see no unicorn. I mean, that's some of it. Anyway, it's a neat little ditty for the kids. But the unicorn is, if you have a King James Version, it's not what they just really did not translate it correctly. We're going to see several verses where it's rightly translated a wild bull. Now, why is it translated a wild bull? Well, what do you think of when you see even a domestic bull? You think of strength and power, don't you? I love to watch the bull riding on TV. I don't know if you know, but they do have a professional bull riding association. And they have these rodeos where all it is just the bull riders. And what is it? The guy that just won the world title, his name was Mawny, only they pronounce it Mooney. I don't know if he's kin to Pete or not. And and these bulls are just phenomenal. It's amazing when they come out of that chute and they jump. I'm not exaggerating. They can jump from the floor this high because they've taken pictures of them. They've taken pictures where a guy looked like probably was about 6 feet tall was standing not too far in the picture, and this just all 4 feet of this bull is over the head of this guy. I mean, they have tremendous power and strength, and they're able to throw. Most of the time, the bulls win, by the way. There's one of them called Asteroid, and he is in the contention for the best. You see, they grade the bull as well as the cowboy. And these are not they're not as wild as Remu that we're talking about here. Because after, you know, they put a strap around their flanks and pull it tight, and when they're trying to kick that off, and they're angry anyway. I mean, if you have some guy on them, you're not used to that. But as soon as they buck the cowboy off and they undo that flank, if they're able to, a lot of times they can't even do it because they can't get that close, but they just stop all the bouncing around and just kind of walk in through a gate. They know what to do. They've done it several times. So I would say to that extent, they were domesticated to that extent. But this Remu was a wild beast, a ferocious beast, and unfortunately it's extinct now. But that's what we're talking about when we're talking about Taurus. Balaam described the power of the Lord on behalf of the Israelites using this terminology in Numbers chapter 23, verse 22. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. This would be a wild bull. Same, instead of an ox, you think of an ox as a plow creature, but that is used to plow with. But this is a wild bull, and the Hebrew name here is Remu, R-I-M-U, and it's this ferocious creature that is depicting Jesus Christ when He comes the second time. Also in Numbers chapter 24, verse 8. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with arrows. Now, I love this terminology. And the reason I love it is because when Jesus Christ returns, He's not coming back to negotiate. There's not going to be a summit convened when Jesus comes back and everybody's going to get together and they're going to hammer out the details. There's going to be hammering done, but it's not going to be on details. It's going to be on the enemies of our Lord. And this is what He's depicting, this wild bull coming back, this raging bull. He's coming back with fire and fury, and He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's what we're talking about. That's what is in this bull, is in the symbolism anyway. And then we have in Job chapter 39, verse 12, will the wild ox consent to serve you, or will he spend the night in your manger? This is tongue-in-cheek, you see. This is the book of Job is just phenomenal in God. God is essentially putting Job in his place, but he's doing it in a way, in a unique way. He does it all by asking questions. If you just want to wonder about the power of questions, just go to Job 38 and 39 and read that. There's just questions, question after question after question. Because Job is wondering, essentially, why did this happen to me? Well, I want you to explain to me. Maybe even I demand to know why this has happened to me. And God doesn't answer him. All he does is give him question after question after question after question. And this is one of them. And of course, the Lord is speaking of himself when he talks about the wild ox coming back at the second advent. And or will he, the wild ox, spend the night in your manger? A wild ox? Are you kidding? There wouldn't be a manger left. Verse 10, can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the valleys after you? In other words, are you going to put a wild ox and put reins on him and hook a plow to him? And are you going to plow the valleys? Is that what you're going to do? And if you understood what the wild ox was, you would be laughing at this. Oh, what ridiculous! What a crazy thing! But this is what God is doing. Now this verse 10 bothered me, and I finally figured it out. I'll say it again. I'll give it to you again. Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes? In other words, can you pile furrows with ropes? And we said, no, that's crazy, dude. That's not going to happen. Or will he harrow, will he plow the valleys after you? And that word after bothered me. Because when you plow, the beast is in front of you. He's not behind you. Meaning after you, behind you is what the word means here. And so, I know that y'all, you think that, well, so what? Well, it's not right. It's got to be right. Why would it say, will he harrow, will he plow the valleys after you, meaning like behind you? I'm thinking, the beast isn't behind the plow, is he? He's in front. And I kept searching, and I finally found that most of the time they would have a person in front that would be pulling the horse or ox or whatever it was. Many times they had a ring in the nose, and they would be leading it in front, and there would be a person behind doing the plowing. But the beast was behind the guy that was in front that was leading the ox. Now I said, okay, now I'm good to go. Now I know that didn't bother you, but it bothered me a tremendous amount until I found out why. Because the Bible is accurate. It's not going to say something that's not so. Verse 11, will you trust him because of his strength? Because his strength is great, and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from the threshing floor? And that bothered me too. What is that talking about? And then I finally figured it out and went to all these different sources, and it says, what this is talking about is hooking a wild ox to a wagon. You know, taking the grain and you put it in a wagon and then haul it to the threshing floor. It doesn't... See, this is understood. I don't know if you understand it, but I understand it now. Listen to it again. Will you have faith in him, that wild, ferocious ox, that he will return your grain and gather it from your threshing floor? How's he going to return? If you're out and you have grain and you're harvesting, how do you get it from there back to where you're going to have a threshing floor and put it in the bins and everything? Well, normally you have some kind of wagon or some kind of cart, something to haul it in, right? And what pulls that? Normally it would be an ox or a donkey or something. In this case, the wild ox. And here he's talking about this. Again, I can tell you're not getting it because you're not giggling. If you got this, I mean, can you picture? Let me put this back on here. Can you picture a beast like this pulling a wagon or in front of a plow? Well, y'all aren't. I know what the problem is. How many of you have ever plowed before, walked behind a plow? Two? Dennis, you never plowed? Not with a wild ox, huh? But you can see how crazy that would be. And this is, again, he's asking Job. And listen, Job got it. He knew what he was talking about. You know how you know? Because by the time God was through asking questions, Job said, I have no more questions. Everything is fine. Psalm 22:21. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild ox. Isaiah spoke of the day Messiah would come in power and judgment on the day of His wrath. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all the things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and His fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. This is a futuristic present, they call it. It sounds like He has already done it, but it's still futuristic because it is so certain it is as if it has already happened. So he says, He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also, their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Oh, mercy me. And this is a loving God? You better know it. This is what it's going to take in order to wrestle control of this world away from the evil one. And it's going to be a bloody mess. But our Lord is the one that can do it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. The power would be the symbol of the wild ox. Revelation 1:7. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. Amen there means, I believe it, so be it. Acts 1:11. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched Him go into heaven. Now, what are we talking about there? When Christ was standing on the Mount of Olives and He was saying essentially farewell to His disciples, what happened? Well, He went vertical, didn't He? And if you were standing there talking to someone and they went vertical, what would you do? The same thing they did. Like this. And while they were standing there with their mouth gaped open, this is when the angel came and said to them, why are you doing this? Not only are you witnessing this now? He's coming back the same way. See, there's a lot of people that think Christ is coming back in a spiritual form, some kind of emanation. He's not literally coming back out of the sky and coming back down to earth. Well, the Bible says differently, that He is coming in the same way He left. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Does this sound like a time that is going to be... It's going to be an unbelievable time. You see, this world has become so wicked and so evil that this is the only cure. Now, we can do it. In the meantime, what are we to do? I mean, evil is pervasive in our world, is it not? And that's understandable because the ruler of this earth is Satan. And he got control of the world when Adam fell and left that vacuum. Satan came in and now he's in control. But that doesn't mean he is the rightful ruler. The rightful ruler is going to return, and Satan is not going to give up his control without a fight. And there is going to be a huge fight, but it's going to be very exceedingly one-sided when Christ returns. And this is what this is describing. Jude chapter 1, verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. And 10,000s of His saints is... I'm not going to tell you yet because I've got a slide that I need to show you for you to understand this whole thing. But anyway, I'll start again. This is in Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it's verse 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. What, for what purpose? To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Now see, Christ is very much alive. He's in control of history. He is letting history run its course at the present time. But there is going to be a day, which we call the Second Advent, when He is going to step out of heaven, out of glory, and He's coming. Now in the Second Advent, He's going to have 10,000s of saints. These are holy ones. And do you know who that's going to be? Who else? It's going to be us, all right. Yeah, but who else? Old Testament saints are coming as well. And you can, I've never said this before, but you could say essentially that is their rapture, in the sense that they're going to get resurrection bodies as well. We get ours 7 years prior to that time. But they're coming back, we're coming back, angels are coming back, and you have this mass of innumerable angels and this mass of church-age believers coming back in their resurrection bodies, and a mass of Old Testament saints that are coming back, and they're going to get their resurrection bodies. Now you would think, wow, what a great number. Surely they're going to prevail. Well, some of you are laughing. I'm glad you know why. All of them are going to be onlookers. They're all going to watch what one person, our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to do to those who are His enemies who are on earth. And His wrath has been building and building and building all these centuries. And it is going to be unleashed in a way... Well, I'm reading scriptures right now that is describing what it's going to be like. But you don't have to worry about fighting for, you know, us fighting. Because Jesus Christ is God. He doesn't need us. He's just bringing us along to show us what He can do. And we can learn from that. I would kind of like to get in the scrap myself, but I don't think He's going to allow any of us to do it. We'll just get in His way, I'm sure. But this is what we're talking about. And this raging bull is the epitome of all these things that we're talking about here. Amos chapter 5, verse 8. He made the Pleiades and Orion. Oh, wait a minute. I skipped a page. Okay. There it is, you little rascal. I jumped to Orion verse just then. Excuse me for that. Here's another verse. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. See, there's going to be those on earth that are doing right, and they're going to be trusting in the Lord, and they're the ones that are being afflicted by all the evil ones. That's what. And so, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Isaiah. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn. So there, see, this is another side to it. There are people on earth, and by the time we get to the second advent, the world will have just gone through the worst period of time that there ever has been or ever will be. And this earth has been through some bad times already. But I'm talking about the tribulation. And so those who are going to survive are going to be, shall I say, redeemed. They're going to be saved. They're going to be delivered when this wild ox comes back. And through his power, he's going to decimate the enemy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Now this, first of all, is that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, ever since they died, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Are people saying that today? Yes. Will they be saying it all the way until Christ returns? Yes. And they are the mockers. They are the ones that are saying, oh, you don't believe that Bible stuff, do you? Message in the stars? What are you, an idiot? You think that there's really a message up there? All that is a bunch of dots. It all evolved over 50 trillion, gillions, quadrillion years. No. These are the ones that are going to get their just rewards when Christ returns. Now let's look at some. Again, this is Aldebaran, the star, the V. Now if you're going to look tonight for this, you want to face towards the south and kind of towards the east, because it's going to be coming up right over here. And you can see the V. And when you see the V, the red star here, just look up here and the... go straight up from here and you'll see the horns right there. That's what we're talking about. Okay, here is the bullseye right here. Can y'all see the bull way back there? Can y'all see the outline here? Okay. This is the bull, and here's some star names. Aldebaran means the governor or captain. There it is right there, the bull's eye. Then we have Elnath, which is the wounded. And then we have the Pleiades, is the congregation of the judge. Did you know that's what that was? How many of you ever seen the Pleiades? I used to call it the Pleiades, but it's really called the Pleiades. I know, Tressie, you have, because I showed it to you outside here one night. Anyway, it's a star cluster. I'm going to show you some more slides of that in a moment. Here it is right here. If you see the V and the red arc, if you look right over here, you'll see a little bitty, it's actually a star cluster, but it's so famous that it's mentioned in the Bible a couple of times. And then we have, there it is right there. And there is the Pleiades. I'll go up here again. Here's the bull's head. Here is the Pleiades right here. And now I'm showing it to you in a larger fact. Look at all, can y'all see all the dots? All those stars? Isn't our God phenomenal? Named each one of them. Put them in their place. So many. there are probably, they're innumerable, but there are more stars than there are grains of sand on the seashores. Wonderful. And then here's a better shot of it. Isn't that a pretty cluster there? It's called the Pleiades. And Alcyon is that star right here. See here? And it says it means the center. It's in the center of the star cluster. And let's see. I think I'm going to show you something else here. Job is in mentions the Pleiades in Job 38:31. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Have you noticed every time I'm reading from Job here, this is Job 38, it's a question. See, this is how powerful questions are. Instead of telling someone or arguing with someone about the Bible or a scripture or a doctrine, how about asking them a question? That's what the Lord does. Amos chapter 5, verse 8. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes darkness into morning. It is He who does that. It's talking about our Lord. So, this is the Crab Nebula located between the horns of Taurus. Let's go up here a moment. I'll show you again where the... See these horns right here? If you see the V here, you see the V, and you go over to these two stars here where the horns are, in between these two horns, right along in here, is the Crab Nebula. And what you'll see, you see how it's like a... Can y'all see this faint... It looks like a smudge right here. If you have good eyes, you'll be able to locate it, but just very faint. There it is right there. There it is in a through a telescope. The Crab Nebula expands 600 miles a second and 50 million miles per day. It is a supernova that exploded about 900 years ago. Now, a supernova is when a star explodes. And this star exploded 900 years ago, and it's expanding 600 miles a second, 50 million miles a day, and when we look at it, we can barely see it. Does that start to give you the immensity of our universe? How big is our God? Well, He's big enough to make a universe that we can't even comprehend. Now, I don't know how they came up with these figures, but I'm taking it on faith. But they have ways to, these mathematicians and astronomers get together. Anyway, that's called the Crab Nebula. I don't know why it doesn't look like a crab to me, but that's the name of it. Now, this is where I wanted to get to. I want to put this in perspective, because unless you know something about dispensations and you know something about eschatology, what I'm telling you just doesn't fit in your parameters. So this is just a very rudimentary timeline that is giving us information about dispensations. Here we have eternity past. I wasn't able to get this on the screen. This is eternity past, but there was a time that was known as the age of the Gentiles. It was the age of the Gentiles because there were no Jews yet. There was no Israelites. Abraham hadn't even been born yet, Abraham being the father of the Jewish race. So this lasted about, 2,000 years plus or minus. But then there was a dispensation change. God changed the way He started dealing with people with the age of the Jews. When He came to Abraham, instead of dealing with everyone on the earth, He says, I'm going to choose a people. And I'm going to choose a man by the name of Abram. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And I'm going to call him out and tell him where to go to the land of Canaan that I have prepared for these people. That started the age of the Jews. And then you had Moses come along, took the people out of Egypt. Now this age lasted about 2,000 years and went on past the cross by... I guess you could say 53 days from the time that Christ was crucified. So when Christ was walking on the earth, He was in the age of the Jews under the Mosaic Law. The cross represents, of course, when Christ was crucified. Now, 50 days after Christ was resurrected, another dispensation came on the scene. And that would be 53 days from the time He was executed. And that's the age we're in now, the church age. And it's lasted about 2,000 years so far. We call it Pentecost, is where the church age actually began. This is in Acts chapter 1. You have Christ is ascending. And in chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost, where our age began. And in our age, everything changed because we're no longer under the Mosaic Law. And we have a lot of spiritual assets that these dispensations knew nothing of. So we're probably, let's see, right here. Now, this isn't a scale, so I'm safe for pointing at that. But anyway, we're somewhere in here, and we're waiting for the rapture to occur. Now, when we're talking about the second advent, actually, there are three times that Jesus Christ comes to planet Earth. The first time was in the incarnation, what we celebrate Christmas, is Him becoming the God-man. And that was back here about 33 years before this, somewhere in here. And then He's coming at the second advent, which we'll get into in a moment. But He's also coming, but He's not going to touch planet Earth. He's coming back to get His bride. We are His bride. He's going to remove us from the earth, where we'll go before the judgment seat of Christ, and some of us will be rewarded and decorated and have great prosperity options and wonderful things for all eternity. And some of us will be ashamed. And we'll be in heaven, but we won't. By the way, when I say we'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to spend all eternity being ashamed, but you're going to be in the lower echelon. You're going to be a blue-collar Christian, a blue-collar believer in heaven. And so we're out of here, and He does that because the last 7 years of the Jewish age is going to come into play. This is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. So the last 7 years here are the ones that we were talking about that is going to be the worst that ever has been, ever will be. In fact, the Bible says if these days were not shortened, then there would be no flesh alive on this earth. That's how terrible and horrible it's going to be. But Jesus Christ is going to return to set things right. This is the second advent, starts right here. Everything that we've been talking about this morning, about Taurus returning, is talking about this point right here. I wish I hadn't had it down here and looking up, because actually it's coming down like this. I just didn't have room to put it up here. But the second advent here, all we see is just this little dot, little line right here talking about the second advent. But you can tell from the scriptures that we're talking about much, much more than just understanding, okay, that's where the second advent will begin. Because when Christ returns, all hell is going to break loose. The baptism of fire is going to be a reality. And this is in Matthew chapter 3. The baptism of fire was when God takes all of His enemies, all those who hate Him, who hate grace, and they are those that are going to be abusing everyone else. These are going to be the ones who have the number of the beast on their forehead and on their wrist. Evil will be it will be as pervasive as the waters are in the ocean. It's going to be everything, everywhere. These are the ones that are going to receive the baptism of fire, and God, Jesus Christ, is going to destroy them. And they'll be kicked off planet Earth. Even Satan is going to be put in jail, called the abyss or the bottomless pit. He's going to be locked up for 1,000 years, because look what's happening here. This is golden here. These are the golden times. Because when Christ returns and kicks the enemies off of planet Earth, it's only going to begin with believers. those people who are surviving the tribulation here in their physical bodies will live right into this area here, and they're able to live 1,000 years because the curse on earth is going to be removed. I guess there's not going to be cockaburrs. I don't like cockaburrs. You ever walked out barefooted and they hurt going in, they hurt going out, don't they? And fire ants, yeah. Anyway, Jesus Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years, and at the end of the human history, God is going to demonstrate in each one of these dispensations that in every circumstance of life, whether it's here where you have perfect environment, or whether it's here where all hell is broken loose on the earth, it doesn't matter where it is, that He is faithful and His grace is always sufficient. After He's proven all of this, then the great white throne. That's when all these unbelievers, the enemies of God that are down here in torments, are going to be released to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And they all are going to be found guilty because they rejected the gospel and they depended on their own good works in order to be delivered. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 13 there. And as a consequence, where are they going? They're going to the lake of fire. They're going to Gehenna, Tophet, for all eternity. Boom, they're gone. And then we get into eternity future. This is what we're talking about, but what we're zeroing in on with Taurus is the second advent. What a day that's going to be. And there's going to be people, the people who suffered through this 7 years of tribulation, they're going to be the ones that are applauding when Jesus Christ comes back. They're the ones that are going to be delivered. But the enemies, there's never been wrath poured out like there's going to be wrath poured out then. It's going to be phenomenal. Okay, I just wanted to show you that to put in context where we are, what we're talking about with this. Now, the next one is Orion. We're just about out of time, but at least I can introduce Orion. Orion is the Prince of Glory. The triumph and the brightness of His coming is what is Orion is all about. You see, in Taurus, you're emphasizing the power and the might of Jesus Christ when He returns at the second advent. But Orion is emphasizing the splendor of His return. Orion is a beautiful winter constellation. By the way, if you see Taurus tonight, if you go out there and it's a clear night and you look in the southeast, you'll see the bull, the V, Aldebaran, the bull's eye. And right as it goes across the sky, as the earth rotates, the next one coming up, Orion. And it's one of the most beautiful constellations in the sky because there's not that many stars around it. And the stars, all the stars in it are very bright. And that's what it looks like here. It's a man. Here's his legs coming down. This is his belt. It's known as Orion's belt. He's got a sword coming down here. These are his shoulders, here and here. His head is up in this area. This is an arm coming up, and he has a big club in his hand. Over here, this is his other arm extended, and he's holding up something. Anybody know what he's holding? Huh? Go ahead, you can guess. A bow? What else? Who else got a guess? Snake? No. Anybody else? What? No? It's the skin of a lion. A lion skin. Who is the lion? Well, see, here's the thing. Satan counterfeits everything, doesn't he? And in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says that Satan is as a roaring lion prowling around the earth, seeing whom he will devour. Well, this devourer will become the devouee. Is that right? Is that right, anyway? Huh? It'll pass, right? the lion that is going to be devouring will be devoured. How about that? And so he's got a club. Again, force, might. But in this hand, he's holding up the lion that is going to be skinned. That's what it looks like without any lines. The brightest stars here, here you have Rigel, and up here you have Betelgeuse. But you see the figurine here, see? These other stars coming out to hold these others aren't as bright. But these are very bright stars, and there's no other around there. You can't miss it. It's right. Well, I shouldn't say that. Every time someone says, go down here 4 miles and turn right, and then you see so-and-so and so, you can't miss it. You want to bet? I can miss it. Okay, here's Betelgeuse. Here is the bright red star. Actually, it's kind of orange colored. And look what the name Betelgeuse means. The coming of the branch. How often have we seen that? This is a messianic prophecy about the line coming from Jesse and the root shoot coming up and becoming a branch. Then we have, this is Bellatrix, which means coming or swiftly destroying. It can mean either thing, Bellatrix. Here you have Mentaka, and it means, here it is in his sword, I mean in his belt here. It means dividing as a sacrifice. Then we have Alnitak, which means the wounded one. See, why do we have wounded one in here? I should have brought this out a little earlier. It's phenomenal. Y'all remember the constellation that we had before Taurus? What was it? Aries. And Aries is what? The lamb. Now, a lot of them show it. Most constellations today, and they show in star maps and so forth, call it the ram. But the more ancient one shows it as the lamb. What happened to the Lamb of God? It was sacrificed, right? It was wounded. It was sacrificed. And so what we have here in this phenomenal account in the sky is the lamb that was wounded on our behalf now has become the raging bull in this sense, and in this constellation, it means, the Orion means the hunter, the one that triumphs the brightness of his coming. It means all of that. And so you have this mighty hunter, but still you have a star in there that is referencing the wounded one because he was wounded. The wounded lamb has become the mighty hunter in Orion. Then you have Rigel, and this is the foot that crushes. Sound familiar? How many times have we seen these constellations where, if it's, for instance, Boetes, the serpent handler, has his foot above and he's going to crush the head of Scorpio, representing Satan. In Hercules, his foot is over. He's going to crush. Oh, this is over and over again to give us the picture. Then we have Saif, which is bruised. It means bruised. And by the way, in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word bruised there is Saif, the same one here. So this isn't the first one that we have one foot is wounded and the other one is up going to crush the head of Satan. Same thing, like I said, in Boetes. That other foot was had to do with being wounded, and the other one is crushing the enemy. This is what Orion looks like. Now, this one isn't quite as bright, but here you have the names of the stars. There's a little star cluster up here that represents the head. And here you have M42. Here's the lion carcass here. This foot is wounded. This is the one Saif means wounded. This one means the one that crushes. Oh, it's going to be over the snake's head here. He's got his club up in there. Here's another shot of him. Here he's on one knee. Got the lion's carcass here. Now, I don't know if you can see this. George, for this last few deals, kill these lights over here as well. No, I mean the ones on the sides. Just turn off all the lights. Just shut them down. Make them all go down. There you go. All right. Now you can see this better because this is kind of faint. Here he is. On one knee, he's got the lion carcass here, the lion skin, his club is lifted. And I'm going to zero in on this area right here because this says M42. And I'm going to show you, you can't even hardly see it here, but I'm going to show you something. Here are the three stars in the belt of Orion when you get them up closer. Y'all understand where we are? These are the three stars. Now, right in here is a nebula. You know what a nebula is? It's a huge part, it's hot gas and dust that is reflected from when light reflects off of it, and it looks like a smudge, or it looks like, you know, when you see it with the naked eye, it looks like a smudge or something. But this is called the Horsehead Nebula. Here's the horse's head. I'll show you here. This is M42, the Horsehead Nebula. If you saw it on my computer, oh wow, I wish you could see how good it is on my computer. This looks, this is skim milk here compared to right out of the cow, what I'm looking at here. I would turn it around and show it to you, but last time I did that, I lost the whole thing. Here is the horse's head in this nebula. Now, you can't hardly see it that well, but that's where it is. There it is. See the horse's head? Now, it looks faintly like a horse head. This is a famous nebula. If you were an astronomer, you would know all about this. And isn't it beautiful, though? I mean, if you could see it on mine. Okay, over here? You might be looking at what I'm looking at then. Man, it is phenomenal. And this is just the size of a pinhead nearly in the sky. If you could find that, this is what you see. It's called the Horsehead Nebula. Okay, now that's all I'm going to give you. The next one is going to the next constellation. And I'm not completely through with Orion yet, but we're through for today. Okay, Georgian, bring up the lights. How many of you are ready for the Lord return? I'll tell you what, I went to a movie this week. Carrie and I did, we don't go very often, but movies give you some spectacular sound and visual. In fact, if you go to the one here in Brenham, sometimes you'll be watching a scene and it'll be fairly quiet and you're seeing all of a sudden, boom, that's from the movie next door. The speakers are so big it actually rumbles and you can nearly feel it in your seat and all. But I can't wait to be bystanders or what would you say, onlookers, be fans of Christ when He comes back and has His way with His enemies. Isn't that going to be phenomenal? And I don't think, you know, some people say, oh, well, why don't you just forgive them? They'll be all right. These people are living in fantasy land. We live in a wicked world, and it's going to remain wicked until Christ returns. And what we've been looking at is a message in the stars about what God is going to do to His enemies. And I can assure you, we will be all applauding. We will be I guess they applaud in heaven. I don't know what that. We're going to be ringside seats at the greatest event ever. And I just hope that y'all have enough information to where you are anticipating that, looking forward to it. But of course, before then, Christ is going to come to take us home. We're going to miss that 7-year period of the tribulation. We'll come back in resurrection bodies. But the Bible is alive and powerful. How can you not hear those verses, see that message in the stars, and say, oh, well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it don't. Who cares? That's not for this group. This group is hungry for the Word, and this feeds your soul like nothing else will. To know what the future holds. It makes the here and now all the more vivid. I'd like everyone, please, to bow your heads and close your eyes. If there's anyone here that does not know whether they're saved or not, or wondering what happens to them after they die. All these figures that we've been looking at, these great phenomenal constellations like Taurus and Orion, these are all depicting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Glory who became man to go to the ghastly horrors of the cross in order to provide for our so great salvation. Our sin problem has been taken care of by Him. You can either believe it or not believe it. If you don't believe it, you're going to be depending on your own works, however moral you may be, in order to be accepted by God, or you're going to recognize that those are all nothing but filthy rags. God rejects them. Eternal life is a gift given by Jesus Christ to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in a moment of time, you can be born again simply by trusting in that Word, in the fact that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. And in that moment, you become a child of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now it's an issue of what are you going to do? We live in an evil world. Are we going to have the knowledge not only of the Bible, but also all of these wonderful eschatological doctrines to where we're going to stand firm? We can because of who and what He is. Now, Father, we're so thankful for Your message in the stars and what You've brought us today. Help us to have a greater appreciation, and that we will have that phenomenal anticipation, that hope, that confidence that will see us through. We thank You for this, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.